Seventh Commandment, Part 10. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, once again, simply commands us, "Thou shall not commit adultery." Once again, let me remind you that the very nature of this commandment dictates that I, if I'm going to preach on it in any exhaustive way whatsoever, that it dictates that I address what are usually considered some delicate issues, at least with those who are still delicate. And there's nothing wrong with both men and women, at least in regard to what I'm talking about, that we see it as delicate. However, in this day and age, hardly anything is of a delicate nature anymore. And for the very reason, I believe that part of the problem that we have in America, especially in the areas of what we consider as immorality in this nation and the extent that it's being carried in this day and age in which we live, is because preachers today in America are no longer preaching on God's law, and they are not addressing these delicate issues as they should be heard. I don't want my children to have to know what's going on in the world, but if I don't tell them and put it in the right context, then they're going to find out in another fashion, and not in the fashion that I intend that they desire. And I want your children, the children on those in the Tate Ministry across this nation and into even other nations, that they would also be able to see this in the right context, and that it be addressed from where it should be addressed and from the perspective that it should be addressed. The seventh commandment, as with all commandments, is summarized in its commandment. And that's important to understand. It's only summarized in its commandment, explained by its statutes, and enforced, Lord, let it be so, someday in the future again, by its judgment. To date in this series, I've been addressing the seventh commandment statutes as found in Leviticus chapter 18. And so if you turn there again, we're going to spend a little bit of time there before we finish with Leviticus 18 today. Leviticus chapter 18, and I want to begin with a reading that's somewhat of a review of what we've covered to date. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning with verse 5. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh." Verse 6, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahweh." Of course, that's dealing with incest. It is then elaborated in much more detail in the next several verses, which I will not read now. But picking up with verse 19 through 22, it says, "Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am Yahweh." In verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." In other words, this commandment, as explained thus far by these particular statutes, includes as part of its sexual prohibition, not simply or only or exclusively adultery as we normally think of it, or marital infidelity, but includes as a part of its prohibition in order, as we just read, condemnation upon or of incestual relationships, sexual conduct during a woman's monthly cycle, marital infidelity as it's normally thought of, miscegenation or interracial relationships, and sodomy or homosexuality as even today it's seldom called. All of them perversions, because they all pervert the prescribed order and design of sexual intimacy between a man and woman in holy matrimony as God designed it to be. The last perversion covered here in Leviticus 18 that we at least read so far, and in my last message of this series, was the abomination of sodomy, simply known or called today as an alternate lifestyle by today's biblically incorrect but politically correct society in which we live. Well, if sodomy can be called an alternate lifestyle, then there is no reason that the next perversion identified in Leviticus 18 shouldn't likewise be described in the same fashion. Just an alternate lifestyle. Verse 23, picking it up with where we left off. Verse 23, it says, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Just an alternate lifestyle, right? Hardly. It's a perversion. Now, there have been attempts to identify this particular verse or what's found in this verse with miscegenation. However, the English word beast in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20 is translated from the Hebrew word behema, which is simply defined as a quadruped animal. And in fact, the Septuagint, at least one version of the Septuagint, translates Leviticus 18:23 as "thou shalt not lie with a quadruped," as it really should have been probably translated. Furthermore, miscegenation was already addressed in verse 21 of Leviticus 18, and so there would be no reason to repeat it two or three verses later in another fashion. It was already addressed when it talked about passing your seed unto Molech, which is a Hebrew idiom meaning interracial or forbidden lineage relationships. And think about this. If bestiality, which is, again, one of those delicate issues that we don't even want to think about as being possible, but don't kid yourselves, it is around today, probably like it has been in, probably more so than it has been in any other time in our history. Possibly not. Maybe there's been other times where in Israel's history it was as common. But it is certainly much more common than the average citizen probably knows that it is. But if bestiality is not addressed here in this particular verse, then there is no prohibition in the Bible against this perversion in the Scriptures. In other words, you try to make this passage miscegenation, then there is no reason why this should be condemned in today's society. It is indeed dealing with bestiality as it is normally thought of. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20, where we find the judgment for this particular sin. Verses 15, Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, "And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast." Verse 16, "And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." Now the judgment for this particular sin is also repeated in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 19. But I want you to note that in Deuteronomy 20, that not only is the man or the woman to be put to death for this crime, but for this crime, so is the beast or animal with which they committed this perversion. Now, do you think that this was meant to be taken literally? The Bible is full of Hebrew idioms. Is it possible just a Hebrew idiom? And was it possibly just stated for emphasis that the beast or the behemoth was to be put to death as well? Well, in the early colonies in New England, when Yahweh's laws were the law of the land rather than man's substitute or alternate laws. And don't miss the fact, I use the word alternate laws on purpose because alternate lifestyles come from alternate quote-unquote laws or edicts or decrees. That's where these alternate lifestyles come from. They don't come from God's word. They don't come from God's law, so they come from alternate laws, right? Or quote-unquote laws. However, the early colonies of New England, they took this literally. In the Institutes of Biblical Law by R.J. Rush Jr., I have actually got a copy of what he's referring to. I couldn't come up with it, so I'm needing to quote from him. But in R.J. Rush Jr.'s Institute of Biblical Law, he states the following. "The laws of Puritan New England required the death penalty in terms of Scripture." Now, I would probably contest that because I don't think that they necessarily stoned. They probably hung most of their those guilty of capital crimes or did something else with them. But what it's referring to, that it took what was capital crime in the Scriptures and made it capital crime in their society at that time. Much closer, obviously, much closer to God's kingdom here on earth than we are today. Again, the quote, "The laws of Puritan New England required the death penalty in terms of Scripture. Thus, John Winthrop recorded, quote within a quote, one Hacket, a servant of Salem, was found in buggery, which is the same as bestiality with a cow, upon the Lord's Day," end of quote. "In accordance with biblical law, both man and cow were executed," end of quote. They took it literally, and I see no reason that this wasn't meant to be literal. In fact, this law, although codified from Moses, if you remember, was also found at the time of Noah after they'd come from the ark, and it said whether beast, or I don't know if it used the word beast, I think it might have used the word oxen in that case, whether oxen or man killed a man, even at that time, of course, the law was always the same. And so you'd expect this to be the case. It's a case where we actually find what's normally called the Mosaic Law, which is in fact Yahweh's law, in place thousands of years earlier, at a time before it was even codified. But that whether it was a man or a beast or an oxen in that case killed a man, they were both to be put to death in perfect harmony, as you'd expect, as we find here in Leviticus chapter 20. However, in contrast today, we have in our modern society licentious perverts such as Dr. Lars Ulsterman, who I quoted in one of the previous messages, who not only refused to condemn this perversion, but even promote it. Continuing, quoting again, rather, from Institutes of Biblical Law. The quote, "The present sexual revolution is experimenting extensively with bestiality. Dr. Ulsterson has pleaded for abolition of," quote, within a quote, "this moral yoke," end of quote, within a quote, "the prohibition against bestiality and vindicates the act." You know, I would think that the animal right activist would be up in arms about this one. After all, one might contend that bestiality is the rape of an animal. And they're supposed to be involved in protecting animals. And do you hear a word about this? Do you think they would ever contest the Dr. Ulstermans of this day and age in which we live? I doubt it. Now, we saw in the previous message how Talmudism / Judaism, which is they're one and the same, views or even promotes homosexuality, specifically pedophilia. In fact, I checked my email just before we left this morning, and they promote pedophilia in a way I would have never imagined. In fact, it's one of those things from the Talmud, reported in their Jewish encyclopedias. This particular email quoted from two different Jewish encyclopedias to verify this. And it's one of those things from their encyclopedias and from the Talmud that I cannot quote. I would not quote in mixed company. Unbelievable what is promoted in that perverse book. Just absolutely horrid when you come across it. Well, we know I quoted to you a quote from the Talmud where pedophilia is promoted, or at least condoned in the Talmud. Well, what do you suppose the Talmud has to say about bestiality? Well, as is usually the case, the Talmud teaches precisely the opposite of what the Bible teaches, and what our common sense dictates to us as right and wrong, or probably what is the result, or is the result for our people, of Yahweh's law written on our hearts, as God said it would be. Well, here's what the Talmud teaches on bestiality. Yabamoth 59b is the reference. Quote, women having intercourse with a beast can marry a priest. The act is but a mere wound. End of quote. Now, what kind of morality is that? Well, I'll tell you what kind of morality it is. It's immorality, and it's perversion because it's the exact opposite of what God says in His Word. Now, in light of Judaism's promotion of this perversion and the Jewish control of Hollywood, as recently testified to by Dolly Parton, I don't know if some of you caught that in the news, and of course she was chastised for telling the truth about it, But in light of Judaism's promotion, or at least allowance of this perversion, and the Jewish control of Hollywood, do you suppose that has gotten so bad that Hollywood would go so far as to promote the perversion of bestiality on the big screen? Some of you say, no, it couldn't be that bad. Well, a case might be made that this is what they were doing in the cartoon feature. Anybody want to tell me what it was? Beauty and the Beast. Real subtly done. Now, in case someone may think that that's stretching it, there is no question that according to those who have seen the movie, in fact, there is an article by Chuck Baldwin in the latest Jubilee about this very movie. By those who have seen the movie, that bestiality is depicted and thus promoted in one of this year's movies entitled The Animal. Rated. What do you think it should be rated? It's promoting bestiality. You think it might be rated X? Of course, it shouldn't be even on any movie screen with any rating whatsoever. What do you think it's rated? It was rated PG-13. So that any 13-year-old and older child could go in with an adult, but nonetheless could be there and see this perversion of all perversions promoted on the big screen. Thankfully, as Chuck Baldwin reported in his article, it was a box office bust. And praise Yahweh for that. Now, you talk about perversion. And that is exactly, essentially, what Yahweh identified this sin as. In the King James Version, again, it says, "Neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." New American Standard translates it just a little bit different. It says, "Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." Bestiality is possibly the perversion of all perversions. And so often, it's also the consequence of another perversion or abomination in the sight of Yahweh, and that is the perversion or the abomination of homosexuality. The two often go hand in hand. Nevertheless, don't forget that this sin is just one of several sins in Leviticus 18 described as such. Let's finish out this chapter. Return to Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll pick it up again with where we left off in verse 24. Beginning with verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things." Hang on here, let me get rehooked up. "In any of these things." Verse 25, well, hang on here. Let me get settled in for the long haul here. Leviticus 24 again. "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." Now, let me stop there for just a minute, and let me say America had better wake up in light of what I just read in those two verses. She had better take stock, she had better take inventory of her sins today and repent of them, or Yahweh, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose morality doesn't change from one century to another, from one covenant to another, will someday visit America because of these same iniquities and judge her harshly for it. And I wouldn't be surprised that judgment is just around the corner, because I don't know how more perverse we can get. I mean, we are doing things that God didn't even have at that time. People wouldn't have known what they were. This genetic engineering and now stem cell research, where Congress and our president, yes, our president, is even promoting, or at least open the door, for more infants to be killed for the sake of saving other lives. They talk about Hitler, and I'm no hero of Hitler, no matter what the media tries to do with it. But they talk about Hitler. They have the gall, the audacity to condemn Hitler. It's like calling the kettle black. You know? Just absolutely amazing. Someday, America had better wake up. I thought of Hebrews 10 and verse 26 and 30. It's not a passage that we would normally use in this fashion or that I've ever used in this fashion before, but I'm not so sure in a general sense that it cannot be applied in this sense as well. Dealing more specifically with a Christian, a person who's come to Christ and been saved, and telling them very, very, very pointedly that if you turn back to your sins, you're in worse trouble if you hadn't known the way of righteousness. Well, America has been blessed. Maybe America, certainly not all Christian, but America has been blessed as no nation in the past has been blessed with the principles of Christianity, whether her people have all become Christians or not. And thus, in that sense, I'm not so sure that this isn't applicable, at least to some degree. Hebrews 10, 26 through 30, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy upon two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith Yahweh. And again, Yahweh shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again, Hebrews 10, 26 through 30. America, if God did it to them, if he promised Israel of old he would do it to them then, Yahweh, whose morality doesn't change, will do it again here in America. And I'm no prophet, but you can count my word on that. It will come, because you don't have to count my word, because our God doesn't change, and because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you, unless we repent, unless we have some preachers who are willing to preach against these sins from the pulpits of America, and the people of America repent of these sins, it's going to happen. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for the preachers. I want you to pray for the preachers across America. I may point my bony finger at them a lot of times through my messages, but I do so to wake them up and to get you to pray for them. Because they need your prayers. Let's return. Leviticus chapter 18, and picking it up with verse 26. It says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all of these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, which when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your God." Yes. Bestiality is possibly the perversion of all perversions. Homosexuality is identified as abomination. But don't miss the fact. They're all perversions in the sight of Yahweh. Now, it's rare indeed, as I've shared with you in the past, to find a commandment statutes all listed, or listed, or many of them even, listed all in the same place as we find in Leviticus 18. Nevertheless, although that is the case and is rare for a commandment to have that to be the case in the Scriptures, nevertheless, we've gone through now Leviticus 18, there are additional seventh commandment statutes that are not found in Leviticus 18 that must also be addressed if we were to do any kind of exhaustive study on this commandment. And we don't have to go far, to find another seventh commandment statute. Let's look at Leviticus 19 now and verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." Prostitution, whoredom, or harlotry, all interchangeable terms for the same sin, at least for the most part. And all of which describe the act of engaging in promiscuous sexual relations, especially for money or for hire. is another seventh commandment violation. George Bernard Shaw, who is the Irish-born playwright and critic who lived between 1856 to 1950, was sitting at a dinner one time beside a very attractive woman. And he said to the woman at one point, he said, "Madame," he said, "would you go to bed with me for 50,000 pounds? The woman thought about it. And she says, "Yeah, probably for 50,000 pounds I would." And he says, "Well, would you then do it for 5,000 pounds? She says, "Yeah, yeah, I'd probably do it for 5,000 pounds. And Bernard Shaw then said, he said, "Well, ma'am, would you do it for 12 pounds? And she said, "Mr. Shaw, what kind of woman do you think I am?" And Bernard Shaw replied, and he said, "Well, ma'am, we've already determined that. We're just negotiating the price." You see, the price is not what determines whether you're a prostitute. It only determines whether you're a high-class or a low-class prostitute. And by the way, prostitutes don't only, that word doesn't only apply to the sexual arena. There are prostitutes in about every area of life you can find. You know, there's prostitutes. The media are full of prostitutes who prostitute themselves for the sake of the buck or the sake of a headline or the sake of selling more papers or whatever it is. The media is full. Swinton, if you remember, in his toast to America's free press, called his own media people prostitutes. Politicians, aren't they often called prostitutes? You know, they prostitute themselves for a price. Ah, certainly wouldn't call preachers prostitutes, would you? Let me tell you, there are preachers who are prostitutes as well. What's your price? You know, if your principles are at a price, at any price, in any area of life, then if there's a price on your principles, then you're a prostitute. Low class or high class, doesn't matter, you're a prostitute. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word whore as coming from, and it didn't say from what language, so I do not know what language this word is, but from a word spelled H-U-R-I-A-W. It looks like which he said means to hire. That's where the word or the word whore comes from. Whore or hire. And therefore, this sin or perversion can be described in simple terms as unlawful sexual commerce. Now, from time to time, and as is already the case in certain countries, the idea of legalizing prostitution becomes a topic of discussion among politicians and legislators and the general public. But let it be known, as I've shared in other areas, that in those countries where prostitution is already legal, or if it's ever made legal in America, prostitution cannot be made lawful by such legislation. It only becomes legal. It doesn't become lawful, because what man legalizes can never make lawful what Yahweh has made unlawful. And I stress that point because our people need to know that there is a definite difference between legal and lawful. In fact, in today's language in regards to the legislation that we have passed daily in this country, very seldom will you even hear it called lawful. You'll hear it called legal. And I don't know if they understand it or God just allowed it to be that way, but it's not lawful because there's only one lawgiver. Yahweh is our lawgiver, our judge, and our king. And only Him. James says there's only one lawgiver. And so what they do does not make laws. It only legislates edicts and statutes and ordinances. And usually, in this day and age, in total contradiction to what God has made lawful or unlawful. When this truth is finally understood, it will become apparent that such legislators are best described with the term or the word licentiousness. That is, those who give license. And most people don't know what that Bible word means. It begins with license, but it's licentiousness. In other words, to give license to do what is otherwise unlawful and condemned in the sight of Yahweh. And according to Jude, chapter 1 and verse 4, which uses the word licentiousness in some versions, such legislators, by their licentious acts, by giving license to whatever to what is otherwise unlawful, by their licentiousness, such legislators turn the grace of God into lasciviousness in the King James, licentiousness in the New American Standard, and I've never have looked at it before, but I happened to view it this morning in the NIV version, giving license for immorality in the New International Version. And thereby, Jude says, and this is often missed as well, and thereby deny our only Lord and God, Yahshua the Christ. Our legislators and our Supreme Court justices had best consider their ways, because their decisions affect not only multitudes of others, which is bad enough, but will also help to determine how Yahweh someday will judge them. And by the way, today's antinomian preachers who do away with Yahweh's laws are in the same sinking ship as those legislators and justices are. Zephaniah 3, verses 3 and 4, puts them all in the same boat. Listen to what it says. It says, her princes, or her legislators, within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done, speaking of all of them, they have done violence to the law. Princes and priests and prophets and judges, or legislators and judges and preachers today who do violence to the law, are in the same sinking ship, according to Zephaniah. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 21 in regards to this same transgression of the seventh commandment. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21 provides us essentially with instructions for the sons of Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood. And in verses 6 and 7 we find the following instructions. It says, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offering of Yahweh made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife that is a whore, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now the same Hebrew word, zanah, translated whore in verse 7, is translated harlot in similar instructions in verse 14. Let's pick it up with verse 13. And he, still speaking of the priest, shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a profane or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, Yahweh, do sanctify him. Now, profaning his seed may be a separate issue all in and of itself. That seems to be, though, a general statement that includes all of that which was contained in verse 14. In other words, among other things, a priest was forbidden to take a prostitute, a whore, or a harlot for a wife, and if he did, it appears that that, amongst other things, profaned his seed among his people. Furthermore, in the same chapter, verse 9 dictates that if a daughter of a priest becomes a prostitute, that she is to be put to death. It appears to be, you know, that would be the case for any transgression of the seventh commandment, but it makes specific instructions in this regard. And keep in mind that under the new covenant, that Christians are the priesthood. And so you can make whatever application you want to from that. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 it says, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore,
she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Now, I had always taken that to mean she was to be burned at the stake. In fact, in Leviticus 20, it also says that the same instructions are given for the death penalty for a man who marries both a mother and her daughter. Those two sins, it says, they're to be burned with fire. However, somebody at a recent conference brought this to my attention and asked if this burning with fire, which always seemed a little strange that those two sins, you know, everything else was to be done by stoning, but those two sins were to be, appeared to be burning at the stake. He said, could it possibly be that this burning was after the fact? In other words, could it be that their corpse was to be burned, as was Achan's? If you remember, he was stoned and then his corpse was then burned, instead of being burned at the stake. I don't know if that's legitimate or not, but I'm not so sure that that's not a legitimate interpretation of being burned. Nevertheless, either way, don't miss the fact that prostitution is obviously a very grievous sin in the sight of Yahweh. Why? Well, because it's just another form of adultery or adulteration of Yahweh's prescribed order, His perfect design for His people in this particular area in our lives. And I would think that, the Bible doesn't say this, but I would think that this particular form of adultery is even more grievous to Yahweh than the sin of a person who in the weakness, a moment of lust, which is, let's just call it what it is weakness, in his weakness, falls into adulterous relationship with another woman. Now, I'm in no way condoning that. And keep in mind that God condemns that right along with bestiality and homosexuality and incest and all of it. But I say that I'm not so sure that prostitution wouldn't be considered even more grievous to Yahweh, that form of adultery, than this other form as we normally think of adultery. Because prostitution not only makes a living from such perverted relationships, but their lifestyle demands that they seek multitudes of partners. Or one might say, multitude of victims. As depicted by King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 7. Let's turn there, if you will. Proverbs chapter 7. I'll read it as I get to it, though. Verse 9. Beginning with verse 9, it says, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait." Notice the description. Lieth in wait, like a lioness lurking for its prey, at every corner. "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face," or New American Standard says with a brazen face, "said unto him, If I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows." Notice that verse. You know anything about the Kol Nidre, the prayer that the Jews pray at their Day of Atonement, not our Day of Atonement, but their Day of Atonement? Sounds very much like that. I've paid my vows. I've taken care of the sin ahead of time. And that's what the Kol Nidre does. It absolves them of any future sins in the coming year, that they can be absolved of them. Much the same as this woman did in this particular case. Verse 15, "Therefore I came forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." New American Standard says, "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him." Also, Proverbs 6:25 is similar. It says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." You know, don't think that these women haven't learned how to use their beauty for their purposes. be not taken in, it says, by such women. Verse 22 through 25, it says, He goeth after... Listen to this. Men, young men, listen to these instructions. It says, He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks. You know, or continuing, verse 25, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Verse 25, again it says, verse 26, it talks about many strong men. Verse 25, I want to point out. Verse 25, it says, let not her heart decline to her ways, go not astray into her paths. I couldn't help but think of Joseph. You know, here he had a beautiful woman, a woman of power and money, the wife of Potiphar. But he wouldn't entertain even the thought of it, and did everything he could to where he finally even ran from her to get away from the temptation of her sin. You can't help to think of Joseph. And then verse 26, where she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. It says many strong men. Anybody, could that bring anyone to mind? How about Samson? Wasn't he brought down by the same type of woman, a woman called Delilah? But don't think only of the physically strong when you read that verse, but also the spiritually strong. Or we might even say today Christians. Look at Proverbs 6. Jump back to Proverbs 6 and verse 32. It says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth destroyeth his own soul. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20, it says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the middle of all that, the Apostle Paul admonished us to flee fornication, or porneia is the Greek word it's translated from. Flee porneia. And by the way, don't forget that our English word pornography comes from that Greek word. Now, it entails much more than that. It's much like the word moikos translated adultery. And it's much broader. It includes almost all sexual prohibitions in the Bible. But our English word pornography comes from that. If you're going to flee porneia, then it probably begins by fleeing from pornography. Flee porneia. And again, you again can't help but think of Joseph again. How he fleed from it, from the very idea of it. It's interesting. The word flee is translated from the Greek word spelled P-H-E-U-G-O, P-H-E-U-G-O, pronounced fugo, fugo. And indeed, it is a place that few go. Those who flee porneia or immorality or fornication. There are few Josephs today in contrast with what's found in Proverbs 7 and verse 26 where we are told that many are wounded or pierced or literally polluted and that many are slain both physically and spiritually by such women who commerce in sex or even those who don't. In other words, many are her victims, multiplied many times over by the number of prostitutes at any given time. Think about that. Reader's Digest, and I don't know the year of this article, but once carried an article entitled Why the Shocking Rise in Prostitution by Nathan M. Adams. Here is part of what's found therein. On one recent warm night, is how it begins, downtown Washington, D.C., vice squad detectives counted more than 100 prostitutes soliciting passerbys in one three-block area. Another 100 prowled nearby residential neighborhoods, some of which were only a short distance from the White House. Later in the same article today, New York City police have no fewer than 3,000 pimps on file. Most have at least two girls working for them, some as many as 10. Usually the girls are not permitted to leave the streets for the night until they have made a minimum of $150 at $25 a customer. You can do the division. And then later it says the vast majority of pimps, and I'm adding this just because it's interesting to add this, because the Reader's Digest could get away with Nick's next statement. I could not. The vast majority of pimps who control street prostitutes are black. How can they get away with that, those racists? That's just fact. It's not racist, it's a fact. Going on, flamboyant, flashily dressed and driving an expensive late model car, an average pimp makes more than $100,000 a year. And then also, last fall, Minneapolis police estimated that 400 young girl runaways had been recruited in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis and St. Paul, and shipped to New York in 1976 alone. Which brings me back to my previous point. And that is that because of this sin, because of the number of prostitutes and their multiplied victims, I mean, who knows how many thousands of prostitutes that we're talking about in America today, and thus hundreds of thousands of victims, that I wouldn't be surprised that because of that, that this particular form of adultery, that the sin of prostitution is especially grievous in Yahweh's sight. So, does that mean that the prostitutes' victims are not likewise at fault and guilty? Well, of course not. Men, do you want to know how you're described when you can't control your lust? Or when your lust controls you, is what it amounts to. Well, it's also provided for us in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." It says that they were void of understanding and simple. What's another way to say that? You're a simpleton. Or you're a half-wit. You're a moron. You're an ignoramus. You're a boob. Need I go on? And much worse than that, you're a fornicating, perverted adulterer, is what you are. And you will be judged and condemned for your sins, unless, of course, you repent and are covered by the precious blood of Yeshua the Christ for those sins. And let me point out, Christian men and women, that your judgment will be worse for such sins than it is for the infidel. Turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, quickly here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 through 21. It says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of their flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants or the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Yeshua the Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment once delivered to them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to a wallowing in the mire." That's talking about Christians. Ones who had been enlightened, ones who had tasted of the heavenly gift. And if you turn back, God compares you to a dog who returns to its vomit and to a sow who returns to wallowing in her mire. It's worse for such people. Note again what's stated in verse 19 too. It says, New American Standard, but what a man is overcome, he is enslaved. If you cannot control your lust, simply put, your lust will control you. And you will be a slave to it. You have to decide who's going to control who and who's going to be enslaved to who. Listen to me. At the worst, let it be said of us, quote, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." End of quote, Titus 3 and verse 3. You know, some of us didn't have the opportunity to be raised in Christian homes, and we may have made mistakes in that area. So I talk to a wide audience, for anyone who finds themselves in that boat, at the worst, let it be said, for once this was the case. But obviously it is no longer. But those of you who have been raised in a Christian home, praise God, that doesn't have to be the best that's said for you. It can be said of you that you never, never participated in those sins that so many others today have fell victim to. Now, we have principally been talking about the men who are seduced by such women. But let me ask you, are the men the only victims of this crime? It's interesting that this particular perversion is often described as the victimless crime. Well, Solomon certainly didn't describe it as such. Many, speaking of the men, he said, are its victims. But what about the women? What about the prostitutes themselves? You know, are they unscathed by this particular sin? Well, obviously not spiritually. But what about physically? Seldom do you hear about the statistics that accompany this lifestyle as it pertains to the women involved in this particular lifestyle. Reader's Digest, same article, Why the Shocking Rise in Prostitution, and now I'll share the subtitled An Appalling Report of Greed, Brutality, and Public Neglect. Quote, "Many judges and prosecutors consider prostitution a victimless crime," says former Washington Police Chief Morris Kulinin. Quote within a quote, "Time after time I have asked them to increase fines and award jail time, but they consider dealing with prostitution a nuisance. Well, they don't live in affected neighborhoods. It's not their daughter who is on the street. They don't see how these girls are scarred physically and emotionally. Believe me, there's nothing victimless about prostitution." End of quote within a quote and end of quote. Also, the Denver, Colorado, Rocky Mountain News, Friday, October 13th, 1992, article entitled The Truth on Prostitution by Amanda Smith begins in this fashion. "There is a class of people in this country who are regularly beaten, tortured, raped, kidnapped, bought, sold, traded, and jailed. They are poor, addicted and homeless. They live in every town. Most of us barely know they are there. Those of us who do tend to snicker. They're called prostitutes. The Council for Prostitution Alternatives in Portland, Oregon offers these stomach-churning statistics from women in their program. The age when they entered prostitution ranged from 1 to 34. 78% have been raped, an average of 46 times a year. 84% assaulted, an average of 103 times a year. 49% kidnapped by pimps or customers 10 times a year. This is the average. 55% tortured, 27% mutilated, 65% have attempted suicide, and 87% were homeless or had been homeless at one time in their lives. And that doesn't even touch upon venereal disease. There's probably not a prostitute in the land who doesn't at some time in her life, and probably many times over, carry some kind of venereal disease, and often to her very death. Now, not only does Proverbs 7 describe the prostitute and those seduced by her, but Solomon also provided the formula for avoiding the prostitute's trap or snare, or what might be described as her siren song. Look at Proverbs 7 now, if you would. We're about to finish here. Proverbs chapter 7, and beginning with verse 1. Listen to Solomon's plea to his own sons. My son, keep my words. And speaking in place of Yahweh, of course. He says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with who flattereth with her words. Reminds me of what we find in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed, or New American Standard says, by guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hid. New American Standard says, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Read. Study, memorize, and meditate upon God's law word. Men and women, and my sons and daughters, and your sons and daughters, flee, fugo, from adultery and fornication. And be one of today's Josephs. Be one of the elites who go where few today travel, on Yahweh's high road of purity and holiness. Let that be so for our children. Pray for our children. For this needs to be the case. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto You and glorify Your holiness. Pray now, Father, right now for Your will to be done in our lives. Father, that You'd bless this message wherever it goes. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.